of Judges. Judges chapter 9. We'll be looking at the second half of Judges 9, as last week we looked at the first half. Today we'll be looking at Judges chapter 9, verses 22 to the end of the chapter. Remember that in Judges chapter 9, verses 1 to 22, the Abimelech, the son of Abraham, or Gideon's concubine, had men of Shechem made him king. And then Abimelech went and killed all his stepbrothers born to Gideon and Gideon's wife, killed them on one stone. And then the people of Shechem followed Abimelech. And then one son that had escaped that murderous act, one son of Gideon's, Jotham, escaped and went into a mountain and spoke to the men of Shechem and to Abimelech and said, "Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you." And then he told them a fable about seeking another tree and two others to become king over them. But that this fable, this seeking of this wicked king, would end up in judgment of fire against Abimelech and also against the men of Shechem. And so now, the call to listen to God, that he may listen to them, has passed, and they have not called out to God. They have not repented of their sin of idolatry. And they have not repented of their sin of making a murderer king over them. They have not repented of not listening to God. And so we come, and this is where we begin to see the judgment of God. And so we'll read to the end of the chapter. And I know it's a long chapter, but hang with me. Hear the word of the Lord. His holy and inspired word. Judges chapter 9, verse 22. After Israel 3 years, God between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the crime done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might be settled, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who aided him in the killing of his brothers. And the men of Shechem ambush against him on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed along that way. And it was told Abimelech. Now Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brothers and went over to Shechem. And the men of Shechem, so they went out into the fields and gathered grapes from their vineyards and trod them and made merry. And they went into the house of their god, that is Baal-berith, and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. Then Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal, and is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But why should we serve him? If I my authority, then I would remove Abimelech." And so he said to Abimelech, "Increase your army and come." The ruler of the city heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed. His anger was aroused, and he sent messengers saying, "Take note, Gaal. Brothers have come to Shechem, and here they are, city against you. Now therefore, get up by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be, as soon as the sun is up in the morning, that you shall rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may then do to them as you find opportunity." So Abimelech and all the people who were with him rose by night and lay in wait against Shechem in four companies. When Gaal stood in the entrance to the city gate, Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, "Look, people are coming." But Zebul said to him, "You see the shadows of the mountains as if they were men." So Gaal spoke again and said, "See, people are coming." And another coming from the terebinth tree. Then Zebul said to him, "Where indeed is your mouth now, with which you said, 'Who is Abimelech that we should serve him?' Are not these the people whom you despised? Go out with them now." So Gaal went out, leading the men of Shechem, and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled from him, and many fell wounded to the very entrance of the gate. Then Abimelech dwelt at Aramah, and Zebul drove out Gaal and his brothers so that they would not dwell in Shechem. And it came about to the field, and they told Abimelech. So he took his people, divided them into three companies, and lay in wait in the field. And he looked, and there were the people coming out of the city. And he rose against them and attacked them. Then Abimelech and the company and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city. And the other two companies rushed upon all who were in the fields and killed them. So Abimelech that day, he took the city and killed the people who were in it, and he demolished the city and sowed it with salt. Now when all the men of the town heard that, they entered the stronghold of the temple of the god Berith. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. Then Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bow from the trees and took it and laid it on his shoulder. Then he said to the people who were with him, "What make haste and do as I have done." So each of the people lifted his bow and followed Abimelech, put them against the stronghold, and set the stronghold on fire above them, so that all the people of the tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. Then Abimelech went to Thebez, and he encamped against Thebez and took it. But there was a strong tower. All the people of the city fled there and shut themselves in. Then they went up to the top of the tower. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it. And he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called the armor bearer and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, 'A woman killed him.'" So his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed, every man to his place. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers. And all the evil of the men of Shechem God returned on their own heads, and on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this portion of your word. Though it is dark and has much evil in it, we see you working, Lord, and we see you glorifying yourself, even through the judgment of men. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand and what we are to learn from this passage and how you have dealt with us as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the longest running themes throughout Scripture is that sometimes when things look their worst, they are building up to be the best. Here in this passage, there's not a lot of best that we see here in man. There's not a lot that we see God doing even to use a man to bring about redemption. We see things like, we see it in the life of him into slavery, and later he would be falsely accused of attacking his wife, later be thrown into prison, only to be revealed that all these things were happening to him because God had a plan to use him to deliver his brothers and the nation of Israel from famine. Even through those dark days of Joseph's life, God was working. We see it in the life taken from her family to be the queen of a pagan king. And when Israel was about to be destroyed by God used Esther to deliver Israel from its enemies. It was a really dark time for Israel, a perilous time for Israel. And ultimately, we see it better, and it looked like that all had just disappeared because he was dead. And yet we know that the Lord was working his greatest plan to bring about the redemption of his people, to spare them from judgment for their sin. Even Jesus' disciples were distraught and downcast because their master, the Lord Jesus Christ, had been crucified. And they thought all hope was lost, when in reality, all hope was secured. One could not have blamed Joseph for finding him, that when he was sold into slavery by his brothers. One could not have blamed Joseph for wondering how in the world was God going to use this. The name of God is not even mentioned in the book of Esther, but we see him working his promises of keeping Israel his of fatal threats of destruction. And we see this ultimately, this best coming out of darkness through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Joseph 57 that we just read, we don't see a lot of pleasant things. We don't see this great deliverance of God's people by a man like he has been doing. What we do see is a dark picture of violence and betrayal, murder, and death. In all of this, what we do see is a very stark picture of the judgment of God. Where is God in the midst of these evil acts of Abimelech and the men of Shechem? What is God doing? The things that happened in this passage that we just read about were not just the natural causes of men's interaction with each other, but a demonstration of the sovereign judgment of God upon those who will not listen to him and will not call out to him. And that's what this passage does for us. It paints us this picture of the demise of those who will not listen to the Lord. As we remember verse 7, which said, "And Jotham called upon the people to listen to him, and then the Lord would listen to them." This passage is now the result and the confirmation of what Jotham had spoken to the people there. It is happening just as Joseph said it would be. Because God is a God of justice. He cannot wink at sin, and he cannot push it aside and not deal with it as if it never happened. God does hold those who do not listen to him accountable for what he has told them. We're reminded in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, where it says, "There is no creature hidden from his sight." No one is hidden from the judgment of God. But all open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. No one is hidden. No thing we do is hidden. But it's naked, bare, and open to the eyes of God to whom we must give account. In Judges chapter 9, Abimelech and the men of Shechem will be held accountable for not listening to God and be held accountable for murder, for rising up against God and worshiping false gods. Where is the goodness of God in Judges 9? Where is the happy ending? I would say to you, as we have been singing already, that God is glorified even in his judgment of the wicked. And that's what he's demonstrating here today. And God speaks to us through Judges chapter 9 about the judgment of God. And this is three things, three categories of things that are happening here that we can see, and that is these things. The judgment of God is sure and certain. Just as I read in Hebrews chapter 4, there's no creature hidden from his sight. The judgment of God is sure and certain. We see this in verses 22 to 26. Secondly, the judgment of God is terrible and fiery. The judgment of God is terrible and fiery, verses 27 to 49. And lastly, the judgment of God is ironic. It is ironic. We see this in verses 50 to 57. Some things that are ironic are funny, but that is not the case here. The judgment of God is ironic. Let's first look then at the judgment of God being sure and certain. And in this passage leaves us with no doubt about who is orchestrating these events between the men of Shechem and Abimelech. It is God and his sovereign judgment who is bringing about all these things. We look at verse 22. After 3 years, God of ill will between Abimelech and Shechem. God for everything that we will be reading about here in Judges chapter 9. It's at his feet. It is his orchestration. And it is his sovereignty that he has decided to judge these people in this way. And no, he has given them 3 years after he called them to listen to him and call to him. He gave them 3 years. Verse 23 tells us that he sent a spirit of ill or an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. Even in the sending of this evil spirit, this is evidence that God has things, including evil spirits, including the hearts of men, including their attitudes, their loves, and their hates. He demonstrates his evil throughout the Bible. We see this especially in the book of Job. The devil came to God seeking to show God that Job doesn't really love him, that it was just because Job had been so well taken care of by God, and if God would lift his hand off of Job, then Job would curse God. And so the Lord said to Satan, "Go and do this much and see how my servant loves me." Twice he did that with Satan and let Satan do so much to Job, but God was in sovereign control over Satan. Which reminds us that Satan is not running to and fro throughout the earth doing whatever he wants without limits. Dr. Erwin Lutzer, former pastor of Moody Bible Church, once said that the devil is God's devil. God is sovereign over his judgment of his people and those who are not his people. And he demonstrates this here. Verse 23, God sent a spirit of ill will. God sent an evil spirit. He uses an evil spirit to bring judgment upon those who will not listen to him. And in this case, it is both Abimelech and the men of Shechem who will be judged, as they both, the Bible tells us here, conspired to kill Gideon's sons, and now they will be used against each other by God to accomplish his sovereign judgment. And verse 23 tells us that the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. And this is not meaning that they just did evil towards him. It means they went against everything they had previously pledged for him. In making him king, they were saying to him, "You will be our king and we will submit to you." They had pledged their lives to him. Remember in verse 3 of Judges 9, they said, well, he is our brother. And they gave him money from the temple of Baal-berith. They were committing themselves to be his subjects. And now they are dealing treacherously with him, which means to turn against him. This treachery was brought about by this evil spirit that God sent to them as his judgment upon them. Their actions in verse 24 make it clear that this judgment of God was in direct retribution for their sin of killing Gideon's sons. It tells us on account, an account had to be given for the blood of those sons, and that account was laid on both Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And Jotham, in his fable and his interpretation, he spoke of a fiery judgment to come upon the both of them. And this is what's happening. In God's sovereignty, through Jotham, he prophesied what would happen. And now, in real time, he is bringing about what he said he would do. God gives us the end of the story before it even happens. He sent an evil spirit that the blood and the crime that was done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might be settled. When someone owes you something, you go to them and you settle the account. They had to pay for what they had done. They had to pay for the murder of these sons. And God here in verse 24 makes it clear that his judgment upon them was for this act of murder. There was no one innocent here. There were people who were living in idolatry. There were people who had already committed themselves to this king because they had a lust for power and a lust for prosperity and a lust for convenience. He's our brother. This is going to go well for us. Let's make him king and let us kill all the others who could be king. So the men in verse 25, the men of Shechem, and here's the story, rebelled against Abimelech by undermining his rule. They went out into the mountains and they set up ambushes, showing the people of Shechem that they were not secure, that this king was failing to keep them safe and secure. These ambushes and these robberies were an attempt to undermine King Abimelech. This is the beginning of this judgment that is coming to pass against Abimelech, that would be the men of Shechem rising up against him, as Jotham spoke in the fable. Today, when we preach the judgment of God for sins, we begin to hear from people like what we read in 2 Peter chapter 3. People are in that mindset. You might hear them say things like, you people have been declaring and preaching the judgment of God. You have been declaring and preaching the return of Jesus Christ for how long? Where is the promise of what you're talking about? And so in their minds, they're thinking we are fools and that the message that we preach is foolishness. And yet we are reminded, Peter says, I remind you that God is not slack concerning his promises. And so it was here. He was not slack concerning the promise of judgment to Abimelech and the men of Shechem. We as Christians must also not fall into this trap of thinking that because it has been so long, thousands of years, that this gospel has been preached and that judgment has been preached and that repentance has been called for, that because it's been thousands of years, that God is not going to keep his promise. And so that affects us if we begin to think that way, that we begin to think, well, I don't really need to tell people about Jesus because I don't even know if that judgment is coming. It's been so long. And that's why Peter reminded the people of his day and us that though men may say, where is God? Where is the promise of his coming? The promise of judgment? Reminding us that a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. That's for us to remember. That God in his sovereignty has declared that he will judge sin and how he will do it. And he will carry it out because he is a just God. If you believe that God is a just God, that he is a holy God, then you must also believe by conclusion that he must judge sin. Psalm 9, verses 7 to 8 tells us, but the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. He shall judge the world in his righteousness and administer justice and judgment in uprightness. He will do what is right. The Lord is a sure and certain judge, and he will judge according to his righteousness. He has promised judgment to Abimelech and Shechem, and he is delivering that judgment. And that speaks to us, and it speaks to the world today, that God is just as true to his promise to us, and that the day of judgment is coming as he was to Abimelech and Shechem. In verses 26 to 49, we see how God carries out this judgment. And here we see the judgment of God is thorough, it is terrible, and it is fiery. This telling of the events which God in his sovereignty used to judge the men of Shechem shows us the precision of God's sovereign judgment. That no one escapes his judgment. And the very thing that Abimelech appealed to with the people of Shechem, that he was their brother, he was of their flesh and bone to make him king, is now going to be used against him by this man named Gaal. He tries to rouse up the men of Shechem by claiming an even stronger bond to them than Abimelech had. Yes, Abimelech's mother was a Shechemite, but not Gideon. But Gaal appeals to the men of Shechem to rally around true Shechemites, those who were under the founder of the city of Hamor, the father of Shechem. In verse 28, Gaal says, who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal, going back to Gideon? And is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This same idea of bloodlines and family lines is now going to be used against Abimelech by Gaal to rouse up the people to fight against him. So this trouble begins and continues between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. He would fight against Abimelech, but Abimelech would defeat him. His officers, Zebul, would rout them and run them out of town. But in Abimelech's rage, in this fire that's in him, a rage of murder and wicked sin, just defeating Gaal and his men was not enough. Was not enough. He was acting like a judge. He was saying there needs to be more accountability. And so not only did he fight and rout against Gaal and the men of Shechem, he also went against the people of the city. When the people of the city came out to go into the fields, Abimelech was there waiting to massacre them, and he did. And not only was that enough, but he went into the city to finish the job, to kill all those who were there. And after doing so, to throw salt all over the ground, which was a symbol of deadness, a symbol of now there will be nothing coming back here. I, Abimelech, have judged. I have defeated. I have held them accountable. And so he took that bow from the tree, as we read about, had others follow him with bows from the tree, and they set a fire. the tower where people ran for rescue. As we're told here in Judges 9, about 1,000 men and women were held up in that tower and burned to death by the fire of Abimelech, just as God had told them would happen. This is not a pretty picture. Nor is it a pretty picture of the fiery judgment of God that will come upon all those who do not listen to Him. The picture or symbol or metaphor or reality of fire is used throughout the Bible as a symbol of God's judgment and a reality of God's judgment. Jesus Himself spoke of the fire of God as judgment when He comes to sit on His throne of His glory, and He will be judging the people and putting the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. In Matthew 25, 41, then He will also say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." The Lord's judgment is precise. It is terrible. And it is fiery. And it is everlasting. The judgment here in the men of Shechem reminds us that God will carry out His judgment as He promises, on His schedule, contrary to what the people of 2 Peter were saying. Where is His coming? Things go on just like they have, for instance, the day of creation. Those people who say those things forget what Peter reminds them of as well, that it was by a word that God created all things, His word. And it will be by His word that He keeps, that there will be judgment for those who do not listen to Him and take His gift of Jesus Christ for their salvation. And it will be a judgment of eternal fire. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 31 reminds us, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.'" It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The last days that Peter was speaking of when he wrote that to those people, that last days is an era from the time of the coming of Jesus Christ. The days of the Jews were over as a nation. The last days, that era of the time of Jesus Christ then and now. In those days, there were people, and there are people, who mock God and say, "Where is He? Where is this judgment you keep talking about?" And the reason they ask those questions is so they can convince themselves that we can go on and on in our sin and there is nothing to worry about. For those of us in this country, we see that. Whether they say it or not, we see it in how they live, that there will be no retributive justice from God. And they are saying, "Where?" where is the promise of his coming? And if we're not careful, we can fall into that same trap. Not only for ourselves, but also even in our motivation for preaching the gospel. Because if I don't believe that a lost person is going to die and go to hell, then I surely won't share the gospel with him. The men of Shechem here received an earthly judgment of fire and will receive the eternal fire of God as well. God's judgment is precise. It goes to all those who will not listen to him. And it is terrible. And it is fiery. And I have to ask you, do you believe that? God's justice, his judgment, is also ironic. As I mentioned earlier, sometimes things that are ironic are sometimes funny. But this is not the case here. God's judgment is devastating. It is nothing to be joked about, as people do. It is nothing to be laughed about, as people do. It is nothing to be mocked. But there is a certain sense of irony here that God uses in verses 50 to 57 to bring his judgment now upon Abimelech. And what we see here in verses 50 to 57 is a perfect example of Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes the judgment of God takes a direct correlation to the acts of wickedness that a person commits. And that is what we see here in verses 50 to 57. The judgment of God is ironic. It's ironic that the irony is found in the way that Abimelech dies, in the way that Abimelech is judged from God. Remember what Abimelech did. He came to the sons of Gideon, and he took those 70 sons except for one, and he took them and killed them. How? On one stone. One after another. One after another. Likely sacrificing them on a pillar on an altar to worship Baal Berith. And there is an irony here in the way in which Abimelech is judged. He is judged by one woman with one stone. It was one of these women, a certain woman, who fled to the tower for deliverance from Abimelech, who used one stone to crush his head. So embarrassing was it for a warrior to be destroyed by a woman that Abimelech sought to cover that up by having his armor bearer thrust him through with his sword. God will not be mocked. Abimelech was sowing with his flesh to corruption, and he was judged in the same way. And the use of the irony here as a way of presenting this judgment of God to us is saying to us, you cannot escape God's judgment. I imagine that Abimelech was thinking, you know, I heard that fable of Jotham. He said that fire would come out of the king, out of the bramble, which was speaking about Abimelech, and judge those people. And fire has come up, and I have judged the people, and I have destroyed the people. And now I'm going to finish the job and destroy these people in Thebes. Never thinking that he would be judged. Just like the people that Peter was writing to, and just like the people who have for thousands of years say, where is the promise of his coming? And when they say that, they're talking about, where is the coming judgment? That's their error. And that's the error of people today. They think that God does not know, they think that God does not hear, and they think that God does not see their wickedness. And God sees it all. Remind you of what Peter said there in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, in other words, all this time that our ancestors have been dying, all things have continued as they were from the beginning of creation. There is no judgment. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. This happened to Abimelech and the men of Shechem. It's going to happen to all those throughout the human population, throughout all time, who do not listen to the Lord and who do not call out to Him for mercy from the coming judgment. The curse of Jotham came upon them because they would not listen to God. And that same curse is upon all those today and in the past and in the future who will not listen to God. And what has God said? What has God said that He wants us to listen to? See, this is where, in this dark day, is where we see the best thing coming. The God is a God of justice, and He must judge sin. Even though He doesn't use a particular deliverer here for Israel in this case, He does deliver them from this wicked king Abimelech by His own judgments. Not all of Israel was destroyed. God was preserving Israel by destroying Abimelech. God was keeping His covenant promises to Israel even by judging some of them. Romans 3:26 reminds us that God is just, and that to demonstrate His justice, His righteousness, sin must be judged. And as God is just, it was in Christ Jesus that He judged the sins of all those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was judged for our sin. Jesus was held accountable for our sins. Our sins were laid on Him. And for those who listen to Him, for those who call out to Him, they, as sure as these who did not escape God's fiery wrath, those who are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ will escape the fiery wrath of God. That's the hope. That's the best thing that comes out of this dark passage. And that is the best thing that we can offer the people of the world today. You are to be judged for your sin. But God has judged your sin in Jesus Christ if you will but call out to Him and have that blood of Christ applied to you. We cannot afford to not preach the judgment of God. When you tell somebody to trust in Jesus Christ so that they will be saved, my first question would be, saved from what? Things are going along just fine. We have to tell them, saved from the fiery wrath of God, which Jesus said is everlasting hell forever. That's the wrath of God. That's the judgment that is coming, that we must preach along with the mercy and grace of God through Jesus Christ. But you must believe that, because if you don't believe that, you will not open your mouth. And you will not speak of the judgment of God. What do you believe? Do you believe that there is a place prepared for the devil and his angels, and that those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ will go there? That's what Jesus said. But if they listen to God and hear this message and call out to Him, He will hear them. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved from his wrath. And make no mistake that while Jesus Christ is also our Savior, while He is our Savior from God's judgment and wrath, He is also the judge. He is the judge for those who will not hear Him and receive His gift of salvation. In Acts chapter 17, verses 29 to 31, Paul was speaking to those who worshipped all kinds of other gods, and he said in verse 29, "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone," referring to these idols there all around him, "something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. And He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead." God not only raised Jesus up from the dead to assure us of our salvation, but to assure the world that this same Jesus who was raised from the dead to save will be the one to judge those who will not listen to Him. Do you believe that? Or do you believe that Jesus was the sweet and kind and loving Savior without a judgmental bone in His body? That's not the case. He is both Savior and judge. The man who is judged because of our sin and made sin for us will also be the judge for those who do not listen to Him. God has appointed Him to be the judge of all, and God has certified Him by raising Him from the dead and putting Him on His throne. It's not just a throne of ruling over the world. It is a throne of judgment, as Psalm 9 tells us. And so the first question is for us, are you listening to the voice of God? And have you called out to Him? Have you heard Him say, "You are a sinner and fallen short of the glory of God, and you are in need of a Savior to save you from my wrath"? Have you heard Him say that? And are you calling out to Him, having heard Him and listening to Him, are you calling out to Him and saying, "Save me, O God, through Jesus Christ"? And if you are, then you are just as certain to escape the wrath of God, His fiery judgment. But if you are not, just as certain as Abimelech and the men of Shechem suffered God's wrath and judgment, so shall you. In hell forever. In fiery judgment. The second question is, do you believe that for the world? Do you believe the world is lost and needs a Savior to escape the fiery wrath of God? And I bet if I interviewed each one of you, you would probably say yes. But I would challenge you to ask yourself, though I say it with my mind, do I speak it to those who are in danger of God's wrath? This is a dark, dark chapter in the Bible. But it's here for us to assure us of God's sovereign, certain, terrible, fiery, and ironic judgment that no one shall escape unless they listen to Him and call out to Him for salvation. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, write Your word upon our hearts, Lord, we pray. Cause us, Lord, to believe in your judgment for our sin, your judgment upon the world for its sin, and the gift of grace and mercy through Jesus Christ to escape that wrath. Lord, as Peter said, we need to be reminded of these things, to be stirred up to belief in these things again. Please do so, Lord.